I may be partly responsible for why Matt and Angela aren't here, because my wife and I have been bugging his parents, who are very close friends of ours, for years. You would like to go to Word of Life Bible Camp. And they went off, the whole family went off. Last year, the Word of Life Bible Camp, they enjoyed it so much they've gone back this year. So that's probably why he's not here. So I'd just like to clarify, I'm not a pastor. I'm a lay speaker. I go to the Met and do quite a bit of speaking. I'm not a pastor, so you'll see that's why I'm not very polished. But we'll do the best we can. And do we have the slides? Oh, there they go. Good. So go to the first slide. I'm going to have to flip the slides. My flipper doesn't have the range, adequate range. Second slide. So I'm passionate about this topic. As Tim said, I'm really the wrong speaker. Because the best speaker on this topic is someone who's been to prison, someone who's been beaten, someone who's really suffered for the Lord. And I'm not one of those. But I'm going to talk on that topic, and maybe one day you can have a speaker like that join. And it's not a fun topic. I speak on some other topics that may be more interesting, but it's not a fun topic, but it's an important topic. And I know you're all at different places. Some of you may not be a Christian. You're absolutely welcome here. I know Matt welcomes people, whatever background here. Some may be someone who knows quite a lot about this topic, but I hope you'll all learn a little bit about this. Let's start by praying. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for these people who are in town despite the long weekend. And I pray that they can make your word known and your truth known, and you be with each person no matter what their background as we listen to this. In Jesus' name, amen. I was also just going to add that Matt's parents are very close friends of mine. I've seen Matt grow up into a fine young man. My son plays on his ultimate team, has visited this church before. A bunch of my kids are friends with the Rudd kids. Matt's four adopted sisters are always at our house. They sleep over. They're at our house a lot. And I'm very thankful for that family. And, next slide, Matt's going to marry my daughter. Sorry, Matt and his dad are going to marry my daughter in a few weeks. My daughter on the top left, I guess. So they're going to marry. And I like this multicultural church, and obviously my family's multicultural, so it's all good. Okay, let's start with a story. Next slide. What we're trying to do today is teach you what the Bible teaches you about persecution, what the Bible says about persecution. Not a favorite topic, but an important topic. Then we're going to talk about what is happening in persecution around the world. We'll talk a bit about Canada, and we'll learn how to be inspired by the persecuted, and we'll consider how we can take action on behalf of the persecuted. So we actually do things to help the persecuted. So let me start with a story. It comes from years ago. The teacher lectured the students on and on in this school about there is no God, only fools believe in God. There is no God, only fools believe in God. And the kids were maybe 14 years old, and that was the message of the government, that was the message of that school, and my wife grew up in a country where they got that message. So the teacher lectured these kids on that. And at the conclusion of the lecture, the teacher said, "Put up your hand if anyone here still believes in God." And she looked around the room, and only one hand went up, one little boy. And she said, "Little boy, come on up to the front." And the little boy was told to stand there. And she said, "Okay, class, I want you to walk past this little boy. And as you walk past, I want you to spit in his face. I want you to spit in his face." So this little boy who took a stand for the Lord in this communist country years ago stood there as the whole class filed past him and spat in his face, one by one by one. And the reason that story came to light is because the teacher was so impressed with this boy's faith that she became a Christian. That's how the story got out. So that's a brief story of persecution. Now, at Carleton University, 4 or 5 years ago, my son was in first-year psychology course. He was a business student, was subject to a nasty "There is no God" video lecture. There was no spitting after that, right? But this stuff is still around. Okay, next slide. So let's just put this into perspective. What do you think about when you're going to church? Do you think about what you're going to wear, possibly? Meeting friends, learning about God and worship with others, or the possibility of being attacked and arrested. Okay? So obviously here in Canada, we don't think about the possibility of being attacked and arrested. In your bulletin, I see a prayer item for Nigeria, where churches are regularly attacked. It's partly in the media, say when they kidnap schoolgirls, but the attacks on Christians in northern Nigeria don't get that much media play unless you're reading the right places. So let's give persecution a face. We'll see if we can test this video about something that's happened in Nigeria. We didn't have a chance to test it beforehand for technical reasons. Well, let's see if it runs. If it doesn't, we'll fly.
right time. As they started choosing, I saw that the people in my front, they are treating everybody there.
Chamberlain knew that if he stayed behind the pulpit, he would be shot down.
And I have the entire time on the ground to follow through the door. And as I followed through the door, I discovered that shot me on my stomach. As I went out, I came out, I saw many people on the ground. I saw my wife, she had already died, crying her baby of 3 and 6 months on my hand. As I looked at the baby, nothing happened to the baby.
Chamberlain's 8-year-old son, Jeremiah, was also killed during a brutal attack by the 3 young men from the militant Islamic group Boko Haram that lasted just a few minutes. 10 people would lose their lives as a result of the attack.
Okay, that's good. I think you get the picture of that. That is something that's happened not too long ago. This kind of thing happens very regularly. I heard a speaker, a bishop from Nigeria, said 10,000 Christians have been killed in his province alone over the last 10 years. So let's talk about, next slide, a theology of persecution, a brief theology of what the Bible teaches on persecution. I'm going to try to boil this topic down into about 2 minutes. So first, let me ask you a question. If you've read the New Testament, does the New Testament guarantee a Christian an easy life with no problems and no opposition? Okay? I don't think so. Okay, there may be teachers out there who say that, but it's not what I read in the New Testament. And Jesus said, a person must take up his cross daily and follow me. Cross is an instrument of torture. The cross doesn't sound like an easy life. In one of the epistles, Paul said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the New Testament teaches us, the Christians, we will have opposition, we will have persecution. There's only a question of degree. There's only a question of degree. But we haven't even defined persecution. So next slide, let's define persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So you're being persecuted if you're persecuted because of righteousness. And you're being persecuted if you're persecuted because of Jesus. So Jesus' righteousness or Jesus himself. 2 verses from Matthew 5. And you can know if something's persecution, because if the person stops following Christ or stops the righteousness, it goes away immediately, by definition. Okay? So that's how you can know if it really is persecution. So, next slide. What this means is all godly Christians will be persecuted. When light shines in darkness, there can be trouble for the light. We're swimming against a different direction in society. Society's going this way, we're going this way. There will be problems. And the degree of persecution may vary. And we must remember that in the face of persecution, the Bible absolutely tells us over and over again, the Lord will never leave and forsake us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Nothing can separate the believer from the Lord during persecution. Now, we've got a test here. A quick test on the next slide on persecution. So a 12-year-old's Christian parents punish him or her for disobedience. Is this persecution? Anybody? No, right? Now, if you're a 12-year-old and you feel you're being persecuted, it may not be. It may be disobedience. The Apostle Paul is being beaten, stoned for his faith. Is this persecution? Yes, okay. A Christian is suffering with a health issue. Is that persecution? No, that's part of living in a fallen world and our bodies are going downhill. People are against you at school or work because you act like a jerk. Okay, is that persecution? No. Okay, so I think you're all getting the idea. A Christian church in Nigeria is burned. Is that persecution? Yes. So I think we've made clear what persecution is. Now, what's the future for persecution? Next slide. A multiple choice question. So if you read the New Testament and the Bible and the later epistles and the book of Revelation, based on what we read, do you think it's going to get easier and easier? Everything's just going to get easier and easier for Christians? Persecution will basically going to die out. Okay, number one, or A. B, persecution will be flat, won't get worse or better. Or C, it's going to get tougher and tougher for true believers. Okay, the New Testament I read, the book of Revelation, other I read it's going to get tougher, not easier. 2 Timothy, other epistles, I only see it getting worse. Okay, and the observation around the world, observation in Canada, is it's getting worse. Okay, that ties in with the scripture. But note that God wins in the end. Okay, God wins in the end, that's important. And lots of young people in this room, and I can't imagine that in 50 years when I'm dead, that the persecution won't be dramatically stronger in Canada than it is today. I cannot imagine that it won't be. It goes up and down in different trends in the world, but I cannot imagine it won't be much worse. Next slide. Let me ask you a question. Did any famous Bible character that you can think of have a totally easy, no problem, no opposition, no persecution life? Can anyone think of a famous Bible character had the trouble-free life? And I had a hard time thinking of any. One I thought of, perhaps, maybe, Solomon. Right? There was peace during his reign. He didn't have a lot of opposition compared with some of the other kings. Maybe Solomon. Okay? His biggest problem was the 701 wives and other issues, right? But I don't think he had faced a lot of persecution. Okay? So the scripture is full of stories of people who are persecuted in one form or the other. So if you go to Moses and Abraham and David and Paul and John the Baptist and the Lord himself, all were persecuted. So why is there persecution? Well, Jesus warns us, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. If you follow the Lord, the world may hate you. And then who is ultimately behind all persecution? Okay, Saul the persecutor was told, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. So ultimately a persecutor are persecuting Jesus, and ultimately it's Satan behind all persecution. And Satan is especially opposed to the true faith, right, to Christians. Satan gives everybody a hard time, but he's especially opposed to the Christians. So when you're being persecuted, the Lord Jesus himself is being persecuted. Now let's take a historical perspective. And you may not have thought about this, but throughout most of history, in most cultures, in most locations around the world, if you've wanted to follow Christ according to the Bible and hold the Bible high, you were persecuted. Okay? In most of history. Okay? And typically because another religion was dominant, if state-sanctioned atheism ruled, i.e. communist countries, or if you didn't want to worship in the government-approved church, right, in the government-approved church. In other words, this church in England 400 years ago, a Christian country, was illegal, right? This was not an Anglican church. This would be illegal. This would be an illegal meeting about 400 years ago in England, a country that you don't think of persecuting. So in most places, throughout most of history, most serious Christians have been persecuted. Next slide. But you all recognize, hopefully, that in the Western democracies, mostly, over roughly the last 200 or 300 years, there's been a fair degree of freedom for Christians. It's a small window. It's not happening in most of the rest of the world. But basically, broad perspective, 200 or 300 years, Western democracies, it's been reasonably free. But that's quickly changing. And I'll have some examples today. So let's look around the world. The next slide. There's strong Christian persecution around the world today. It is said there are more martyrs in the 20th century, the last century, than all the centuries beforehand, the 19th century beforehand, since the Lord came to the earth. And it's estimated, and these are all estimates, about 200 million Christians are impacted by strong persecution today. Like, not Canadian level, we're talking much more significant level. And one ministry figures there's 53 especially hostile or restricted countries around the world. And let me ask you a question. How many Christians are going to probably die during the next few minutes while I'm speaking, approximately? There's different estimates for the number of martyrs per year. I've seen anything from 160,000 to a million, and they go by country, and they're not making up the numbers. They look at the trends. Okay, but if there's 160,000 a year, about 7 or 8 Christians are going to die while I'm speaking. Okay, 7 or 8 Christians are going to die while I'm speaking, so you can think about that. On the next slide is a map of the countries that are deemed to be especially hostile and restricted. And they're on the map. We won't go through them in any detail. But I will give you the list of the top 10 countries for persecution. Now, there's something I wanted to say at the beginning, but since I'm not a professional speaker, I didn't say it. One is, this message is not about, great, we're pretty free in Canada. We're thankful for Canadian freedom. That's not the main point of my message. Another main point of my message is not that we hate, want to hurt, want to revenge against persecutors. One of the messages that I'm going to go through today is that we love persecutors, no matter what the reason they persecute, because Jesus told us to love them. It's not easy. We need God to help us to do that. And I haven't been severely persecuted in terms of being beaten and so on, but I have personal friends who were beaten, had their arms broken and so on by persecutors, and they love them and give their lives to reach out to that group that persecuted them. So the top 10 persecuted countries in the world is the next slide. North Korea, I believe, has been on the top of the list for 12 years in a row. North Korea is a brutal country. There are hundreds of thousands, probably, Christians in concentration camps. There's just no freedom. There are people in prison because their grandparents were Christians. They're not Christians. Their parents weren't Christians. Their grandparents were Christians. There are people in concentration camps because they turned on an American TV show. Right? It's absolutely wild what happens in North Korea, one of the most or considered the most restricted country in the world. And there's 9 other countries. Some of them you're reading about quite a bit in the news. And I would point out that 9 of the 10 countries, 2 through 10, are Muslim countries. So we're not against Muslims. We don't hate Muslims. We don't hate persecutors. But that is the reality, that most of these countries are Muslim countries. Saudi Arabia has no churches, simply no churches allowed. Right? There are, I know, Filipino nannies and foreign workers meeting secretly and getting arrested from time to time, but there are no churches in Saudi Arabia, for example. Syria, if you read the news, the Christians are under pressure more than ever. Some are being killed, some are fleeing, some are paying a nasty tax. So the people who are persecuting them say, listen, unless you pay this money every year, we'll kill you. Okay, so they hang in and they pay the money. So let's go to the Bible and look at a scale of persecution. And next slide. So on the far left is ridicule, so verbal persecution. And some of us, I've experienced that. Some of you may have experienced that. Harassment, discrimination, all these are mentioned in the Bible. Attacks, imprisonment, torture, and at the far end, martyrdom, the most strongest piece of persecution or a version of persecution. So those are biblical verses that support the different levels of persecution. And next slide. Persecution can come from one's own family. And Jesus even predicted that. He said, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. For some people, becoming a Christian means complete rejection from the family. I know a Hindu background young man in Ottawa whose family had a funeral for him when he became a Christian. I know former Muslim believers whose family they haven't talked to their family for 30 years. They've been absolutely cut off. I know a Jewish man who became a Christian, and his wife instantly left, never saw her again. Family completely rejected him. So sometimes the persecution can come from the old family. Sometimes it can come from society or parts of society. So not maybe the government's not against you, but a large segment of society or the people of a certain religion in society are against you. And sometimes it can come from the government. And I'm afraid in some countries, including many Muslim countries, it comes from all three. It comes from all three. In a communist country, perhaps, it mostly comes from the government. So it depends on the situation. So what does persecution look like? Next slide. Often it means being a second-class citizen. There's a lack of justice. If you have a commercial dispute and you are a Christian and the person you're disputing with belongs to the dominant religion, you ain't going to get justice from the courts. Okay? There can be restrictions on Bibles. Bibles aren't allowed in Christian literature. There can be regular false accusations and charges. There can be restrictions on education access. I met a man in Czech Republic, who, after communism fell, he went to see a school teacher and said, how come I got you to go to university? Nobody else, none of the other Christians got to go. She said that I didn't put your name as a Christian on the list, but in those days, Czechoslovakia, which didn't persecute Christians very strongly compared with a lot of other countries, you just didn't get to university if you're a Christian. Okay? No access to post-secondary education. Church building restrictions. In many countries, the Christians are harassed by unreasonable building permit rules and demolition of buildings. Okay? There can be attacks, arrests, church burnings, killings. Rape and kidnap of Christian girls, particularly prevalent in Pakistan and Egypt. Right? That would, as a father of a young lady, that would kill me, knowing my daughter's at risk of that kind of thing. So next slide. So you may feel emotions against persecutors. Our natural sinful emotions, I sort of start feeling angry, but that's not the right way. Okay? This sermon, is not about hating persecutors. God is going to deal with persecutors in his right time. In fact, some of the greatest Christians ever were former persecutors. You may have heard of one I've already mentioned in my sermon. His name was the Apostle Paul. Okay? And another fellow I'll mention in the sermon from Sudan, he was an enormous persecutor, and he became a Christian. And I've delivered a few messages like this, and I realized I used to be a persecutor before I was a Christian, in a small way. Right? Maybe some of you have been a persecutor, and we'll come back to that later. That only dawned on me more recently. Okay? So all of us, by definition, according to the book of Romans, were enemies of God before we became Christians. That's what the scripture says. Okay? And there's a lot of young people in the audience. Persecution impacts young people. If your parents imprisoned or killed, okay? Special fines or taxes on your family, which the family can't afford. The family has to flee. And it's scary that a kid whose parents are Christians, who are not yet Christians themselves, can be suffering for their parents' faith, which they don't have. That's especially difficult. Okay? And there could be persecution directly against the young believers. So let's talk about, let's show a video briefly. I find this one very moving. It's about a young Christian girl in Vietnam who's meeting an Australian, you can switch to the video, Becca Joy, an Australian girl. So that's a young person. The Vietnamese government, for some reason, is especially hostile to Christians who are of the hill tribes, sort of a slightly different ethnic group. And this Australian girl who's not faced much like you and I is just weeping when she meets this girl. So what's a biblical reaction to persecution? Next slide. Well, one way to remember it is the three Fs. I think we have the three Fs in your bulletin if you're taking notes, and I think they're all biblical. The first one is fight, but not fight with guns and weapons. It's fight with whatever reasonable legal means you have and otherwise. So the Apostle Paul said, whoa, you can't flog me. The rule says you can't flog me. So he fought back with reasonable legal means. So if Christians are persecuted, restricted in Canada, there are free speech laws and so on. We should call the government to respect those. So fight. And again, not with guns and weapons. The government has a role in protecting order in society. Hopefully the government protects, but they may not protect. The next one is fortitude, strength, be strong. Many verses. There's many, many verses in the scripture on that we need to stand strong if persecuted. Perseverance and faith in all persecutions, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. And the third one is flee. Jesus said, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. And we see a number of examples of that happening in scripture. Paul fled Damascus, got let down through the wall. There are many examples. There are Christians fleeing from Iraq. There's Christians fleeing from Syria. So it's not unbiblical to flee. Some people are called to stand. Some people are called to flee. So the three Fs help us figure out what to do when we're facing persecution. So what does persecution do? Next slide. Well, sometimes it strengthens and grows the local church. Some churches around the world have grown strongly during persecution. It seems to have helped them grow. That's a paradox, but the Lord was obviously working. And a famous church father in the second century, this is not scripture, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So people die and the church grows. And throughout history we've seen that. But sometimes it wipes out the local church. There are places in Turkey that have churches that we read about in the New Testament. There's basically no Christians left there for various reasons. They're wiped out, fled. So persecution sometimes wipes things out. Sometimes local church growth brings persecution. So Iran is in the top 10 persecuted countries. Apparently, Iran has the most fastest growing church in the world. And that gets the attention of authorities and opponents and brings more persecution. So sometimes it brings persecution. Next slide. God will build his church universal, even if local churches in certain places are having a great deal of difficulty. And it's a bit of a mystery. We all know this. Sometimes God will step in and save. He saved Daniel, Shadrach, Abednego, right? He stepped in and miraculously saved. He has saved the Apostle Paul miraculously sometimes in the book of Acts. Sometimes he doesn't, right? He didn't save Stephen. He chose not to save John the Baptist when they're being persecuted. I have a friend, Pastor Wajdi Iskander. He spoke at the Met, our church, last February and this past November, 2013. And to make a long story short, he was an extreme persecutor of Christians in Sudan. And he had a Christian friend who kept witnessing to him, and he would fight this guy and at university. And one day they hatched a plan to kill the guy who was witnessing to him. And in the night, he went into this guy's room, a and beat him with an iron bar many, many times till it looked like he was dead. He found out later this was the wrong guy. It was another guy who ended up in a wheelchair. And he totally opposed Christ. He was a persecutor. And then he became a Christian through that guy's witness and various things. And he was sentenced to death in Sudan for leaving Islam and becoming a Christian. And he was on death row with two other guys who were brand new Christians. Or sorry, he was a brand new Christian. I'm not sure if the other two guys were brand new Christians. He had his first Christian fellowship in this prison cell. And they were sentenced to die, all three of them. And they were sentenced to die on three consecutive Fridays. Three consecutive Fridays. And he was taken out to watch the execution of the first guy. And the guy said, "Here I come, Jesus." And he was executed. I think it was a hanging. And the next Friday, same thing happened. He went out. His next friend, new Christian friend, was executed. And then on the third, just before the third Friday, Muammar Gaddafi, the leader of Libya, sent some missiles to attack some buildings in Sudan and hit the prison. And in the confusion, my friend escaped. And now he's a powerful evangelist who loves the Muslim people, who wants to bring them to Christ, has baptized hundreds and hundreds of Muslims, and lives out west. Okay? So sometimes God steps in and saves, sometimes he doesn't. God can convert people who are very strong persecutors. Now, some of you might not be a Christian. Next slide. This sounds crazy. So why follow a faith that's risky, that's dangerous, that has persecution, that guarantees persecution? Why bother? Well, that is a good question. Well, I think the answer is Jesus loved us and died for us, and we owe everything to him because he loved us and died for us. And God's commands are obey God, not obey man. If God's commands are different than man's commands, you have to obey God. Okay? And God also richly blesses those who withstand persecution. God will richly bless in the heaven those who withstand persecution. So it seems like a paradox. Christian is guaranteed persecution of various degrees. Why should we bother? Well, when you understand the forgiveness of sins and what that means, it's worth it. So let's talk about learning from the persecuted. So let's try to learn from the persecutors. So the persecutor around the world, many of them stand very strongly when they're faced with opposition. Okay, and we may face a number of minor difficulties in our life that are relatively minor to being compared with being locked up and attacked and taxed and having a lack of justice. And we should stand up in our minor difficulties. Next slide. They're generally strong in every way. Many of them are more joyful than us. So I'm put to shame when I read the story of a Christian in a persecuted country who's joyful in the face of persecution. Many of them are more bold at sharing their faith. So sharing the faith in a village where basically everyone's of a different religion could mean a death sentence, it could mean all kinds of things, and they still do it. Okay? They help each other more in suffering. So if your brothers and sisters in your church are being arrested, there's widows, there's orphans, you've got to stand together, they help each other more. They tend to focus on eternity more. When the present is so painful, when they're very poor, the eternity is much more valuable, and we could all focus more on eternity. In fact, many Christians in persecuted countries, when they're asked about persecution, they say, "Persecution? What persecution? I mean, this has always been like this. I don't even think of this as persecution, right?" You and I look around, there's persecution. They're saying, "It's been like this forever in my country. I guess it's persecution, but this is just the way it is." So forgiving persecutors. We talked about loving persecutors. Jesus actually teaches that. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Okay, that's one of the most radical commands in the Bible. Our natural sinful tendency is to want to revenge on persecutors and enemies. So if some, through the Lord, can love and forgive their torturers, murderers of their family, can we deal with and forgive some difficult people in our lives? Some of you may have some difficult people in your lives who you could be more forgiving as you look at what the Scripture says and the example of the persecuted Christians. So do you have an enemy who needs to be loved and forgiven? So we have Christians around the world who are being severely persecuted. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the church is a body. All the Christians of the world form the body of Christ. And there's different parts, different places, different roles. But it says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. So when a Christian in Nigeria, when that brother in the video suffers, in a sense, we're all suffering. When that young girl in Vietnam was being questioned and harassed, we're suffering too. And what can we do for the persecuted part of the church? Okay, next slide. Well, obviously we can pray, and I was delighted to see in your bulletin prayer for the Christians in Nigeria. I was delighted to see that. We can pray for Christians in my country. Put a country on your prayer list. Pray for that country that day. You can put people by name. I'll give you some ways you can get names of people who are in prison and being persecuted. Okay? And we've seen people released. I've prayed, along with obviously thousands of other Christians, for Pastor Youssef in Iran, who was in prison, and he was released. God can overrule. God can ensure people are released. Persecution.net is a great website. I don't work for the organization, but it's a great website. It has resources, has names, analysis of countries. It tells you what's going on. It's run by an organization called Voice of Martyrs. Another verse, it's Jesus said when he was in the Gospels, he said, I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. So the only interpretation I get from that is when we visit a Christian in prison, it's like visiting Jesus himself. I don't think this applies to the common criminal. I think this applied to had to be believing Christians. And we see examples of when Paul was in prison and some of the Christians came, he was under house arrest or prison, came and brought him food and refreshed him and helped him. We see examples of that. So, now, the question is, could you visit Pastor Abedini in Iran? We'll see a picture of him in a minute. Pastor Abedini in one of the toughest prisons in Iran. Could you visit him? I would say possibly God could do a miracle, but you probably couldn't visit him. So what's the next best thing? Next slide, write letters. We can write letters to the persecutor who's in prison. I make a habit of at least once a month, I write a letter to a persecutor Christian. And some of you might say, wait a second, I don't speak the language. Okay? Well, there is Google Translate, and that works quite well. But there may be a translator in prison. Some of you might say, the letter's never going to get through. Well, you just don't know. God can get a letter through. Prison authorities can want to block a letter. God can get a letter through. And the governments that arrest some pastor in some country suddenly get a message, there's letters coming from all around the world. That's teaching them something. The world is watching this pastor who's been arrested. And that's an important lesson for the government. And they often are less harsh on people. So I'm going to give you an opportunity today. At the back, right there, is a table. And I have pre-written letters to a persecuted Christian in China, in prison. Gentleman, Pastor Abedini, who I mentioned in Iran, in prison, in bad health, has been tortured. He's actually an American citizen. And then a lady in Pakistan, who we'll talk about in a minute, who's in prison. So you actually sign a letter. Write, God bless you. Pray for them. Write, I prayed for you. And we'll mail those letters. I'll mail these letters tonight. Okay? So you'll get a chance to do that. You can also write to governments to persecute. Okay? That puts pressure on them. I'll give some examples of putting government pressure in a minute. You can also write to widows. I've written to widows. Get the addresses of widows. Pastor, husband was murdered. Write to the widows, orphans, suffering church families. Okay? So you might not know the next slide. You might not know the impact this side of heaven. So I've only ever been replied by two prisoners have ever replied to me or who wrote to, and they're both in Canada in prison. Okay? But no one's ever replied to me to all the countries I've ever written to. But that's okay. We'll know the result in heaven. Okay? Think about writing letters. Now, let's talk about the impact of writing letters. There's a pastor, Dmitry Shestakov. He was married, had three daughters. He spent 4 years in prison in Uzbekistan, in Central Asia. He's now serving the Lord in another country. And I was very moved to read this. Next slide. This is what he wrote. I remember very well what happened when the first sack of letters came. The head of security called me in. He was in shock. I myself was shocked. He yelled at me, "Who are these people?" I said, "My brothers and sisters, they're praying for me." After that, they did not beat me as much. So that was a real impact of letters being written for this pastor suffering in prison in Uzbekistan. Next slide. Here's Asia Bibi. She's in prison in Pakistan since 2010 under so-called blasphemy charges. She's the first Pakistani woman ever to receive a death sentence for blasphemy. Her life has been threatened in prison, threatened if she gets out. There's a picture of her on the next slide. And apparently what she said that got her in prison is, "Our Christ has sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. Our Christ is alive." She apparently said that. That got her in trouble and in prison. Now, that was by the Muslims. We don't hate Muslims. Okay, we love Muslims. And are all Muslims radical and want to do this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Right? And God, good news, God is moving in the Muslim world. Many people are coming to Christ in many, many countries. We talk about Iran, Tunisia, many others. Pastor Saeed Abedini, he's in Iran, which is a brutal persecutor of Christians. He's sort of like a modern-day Daniel in the lion's den, because that was Persia in the scriptures. And you can sign a letter for Pastor Saeed right after the service. There's a picture of him. And on the next slide, I actually have, since I do this sometimes at a Christian school and other churches, this is the kind of thing. Just scribble a little note. These are kids from the Christian high school, I think, in Ottawa, scribbling a note to encourage a persecuted Christian. You don't need to put your full name and address. You never know what the secret police in that country is going to do. So I would just put the name and a quick note. What else can we do to take action on behalf of the persecuted? We can demonstrate to support the persecuted. It puts pressure on the Canadian government to protest. It puts pressure on the foreign government who's maybe persecuting. And God has used governments to protect people who are being persecuted. God used the Roman government sometimes to protect Paul. Okay, God can use governments. So let me briefly tell you a story. Dr. Miriam Ibrahim, some of you may have heard this story. She was sentenced to death for 100 lashes in execution by the government of Sudan, just like my friend Pastor Wajdi, whose story I told you, just a few weeks ago. Okay. Her Muslim father abandoned her when she was young. She was raised as a Christian. She never was a practicing Muslim. She had a two-year-old who's in prison with her, who was in prison with her. And then she gave birth while shackled in prison, waiting for the death sentence. They said, we'll execute you in 2 years after you finish weaning the baby. So me and some friends decided we got to take action, and many people around the world, we weren't the only ones. So flip the slide. This is us outside the Sudanese embassy down near Ottawa U a few days ago. I think you might see me and my wife there. And next slide. There's a closer shot of us outside the Sudanese embassy. They waved to us. They took a lot of pictures and videos of us. I don't know if we'll ever get to visit Sudan now. But we've sent the message strongly. I'm sure the ambassador sent a note back to headquarters saying there's lots of people protesting the proposed execution of Miriam here. Okay? We also went to Parliament Hill. Jonathan there at the back was with me at Parliament Hill to let the Canadian government know you need to speak up more on behalf of this woman. And the Canadian ambassador for religious freedom did speak up on behalf of this woman. And I have good news to report. She was released last week, rearrested at the airport, and was released again and is seeking refuge in the U.S. Embassy. I think she'll get out now with her family, her husband. Okay, so this is recent news down there. By the way, one of my friends, pastor of the Arabic church, went to knocked on the door of the Sudanese embassy. I sent the ambassador notes. I sent the prime minister a note. I sent Mr. Obama a note. I phoned the embassy. But one of my friends, Pastor Waleed from the Arabic church in Ottawa, he knocked on the door of the embassy and said, I want to speak to the ambassador. They said, who are you? He said, I'm Ambassador Waleed. Right? Now, you all know you're ambassadors for Christ, right? So he said, I'm Ambassador Waleed. And he tried. He didn't get all the way to the ambassador, but he tried hard, gave out some literature. So he wanted to speak to the ambassador saying, listen, how come you're going to execute this woman? Now, there are Christians dying at the rate of 7 per hour or something like that, but they don't usually announce their execution. We were particularly upset because they're announcing this one and telling the world we're going to execute her. So God seems to be moving in that case, so you can keep praying for Dr. Miriam Ibrahim. Another thing you can do, next slide, is give to help the persecuted. Give money. Some ministries help the persecuted. My favorite one is Voice of Martyrs. I don't work for them, but I try to promote them. So consider giving to them. Now, of course, make sure you take care of your responsibilities to your local church first. Another thing some Christians do is sponsor persecuted refugees. There's all these Christian refugees from Syria in refugee camps in Lebanon, and they're helping them come to Canada. Okay? So how does the Voice of Martyrs help? They often visit people in prison. Okay, they can do that instead of us. They help families of prisoners, widows, martyrs, so they're out there helping. And they assist with those who evangelize persecutors. A way to reduce persecution is to convert persecutors. So they work on behalf of the suffering imprisoned people. Here's a quote, next slide, also from another pastor from Uzbekistan, or maybe it's the same one. Thank you so much for visiting me in prison. My wife would not have had the opportunity to visit me without your sacrificial giving. Without your giving, I would not have had a chance to eat normal food. Often we were starving there. So in Canada, I've been to prison. Sorry, I wasn't locked up in prison, but I've visited prisons for evangelism. They're fed fairly well. In a poor country, it's like basically starve unless your relatives bring you food, right? And so it's a different story. So if unless your relative brings the food, you're practically starving in a prison. Here, the voice of the martyrs was helping bringing food. So the key verse there, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. They're Christians right now in prison. We need to think as like we were in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, persecuted, as if you yourselves were suffering. So let me tell you another brief persecution story. A mob gathered around the building. It was the French Baptist mission. And the attack was begun on it with stones. The mob decided to attack the Anglican mission. This place, too, was wrecked. The windows and windows were destroyed. By the time the police got there, the rioters moved on were at the Salvation Army. So again, the police are not able to stop these persecutors. The police arrived too late to make any arrests. Then they attacked the Lean mission on Bridge Street. Now, it's a little story. The interesting thing is that attack on a bunch of Christians is in a city everyone in this room has been to. Okay? Has anyone been to Montreal? Right, like everybody in the room? So this is 1894 in Montreal, a major attack on Christians. That doesn't seem that long ago to me, as old as I am. My grandmother was alive, right? So this is in Canada. So let's talk a little bit about Canada. Next slide. Does it exist? Well, based on the Bible, we know there's going to be persecution if there's Christians, so it does exist on Canada. Does it exist based on what we observe? Is it increasing? I believe so. It's not nearly as bad as those other countries we've already talked about. Let me ask you a question. Where will you be arrested in Ontario today if you pray? Okay. Where will you be arrested immediately if you pray in Ontario? Okay. No joking. Okay. Next slide. Okay. This is Linda Gibbons. She prays and or holds a sign outside an abortion clinic. Most abortion clinics in Ontario have an 18-meter. You cannot pray. You cannot do anything. You cannot talk. You cannot hold a sign. Okay. So she has gone in front of an abortion clinic, on her knees and prayed, and the police take her away. I'm embarrassed to see the Toronto police taking an old lady away who's just praying that children won't be murdered through abortion. And they usually charge her with obstruction of a police officer. If they charge her with breaking the bubble zone rule, she would probably take it to the Supreme Court and win. So they play it that way. She herself has had abortions. She regrets her abortion. God forgives people who have an abortion. And she's trying to speak up for the unborn. And I've written to her in prison. Okay, a Canadian persecuted prisoner. And again, you may argue she's looking for persecution by doing this, but I've written to her. She's written back to me. One of the few persecuted people who've ever responded to me. So why does she do it? Next slide. The Bible tells us, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Who can speak up for the babies in the womb? She regrets her own abortion. Next slide. Persecution in Canada. Would anybody here agree with the statement, life is wasted without Jesus? My life was wasted before I knew Jesus. I'm telling you that. So I think most of us agree with that statement. Do you think it's okay to say this statement? Maybe show it to people? Well, next slide. Here's William Swinimer, a grade 12 student in Nova Scotia, suspended for wearing this T-shirt. Okay. Now, I think you know that in most schools, the swear words are okay. Toronto Maple Leaf shirts are okay in Ottawa, etc. And yet, this shirt was banned. Okay. A small example of persecution, very light compared with what's happening around the world. Okay, a few other stories on the next slide. Christian University is trying to start a law school, Trinity Western, and there's a huge movement to ban graduates of Trinity Western Law School from practicing in Canada. So several provinces, I think including Ontario, said if you graduate from Trinity Western, you won't be able to practice law. Okay, it's discrimination against Christian. It's a form of persecution. It's driven partly by that if you attend that law school, you have to sign a code of sexual conduct, that you won't be sexually immoral, as the scriptures teach. Okay, so that's going on. The Nanaimo County Council a few weeks ago basically banned even a barely Christian event and spoke very strongly against Christians, against strong Christians, basically likened Christians to criminal gangs and so on. It's on the internet. You can see the videos. Go to that website, therealbigots.com, where it shows just the city councilors in Nanaimo speaking strongly against Christians and the talk about the Trinity Western University where they don't want to let Christian grads practice. Okay? A young lady in my church said she was trying to do a little Bible study in her school. She's a teaching assistant in Gatineau, and they were banned from the school. So they're meeting in the forest behind the school. This is in the local, right? And I can imagine clubs belonging to another religion would have no problem, but the Christian club had to meet outside the school. There was a local pastor who traveled with Stephen Harper to Israel, and someone dug up his sermon on Romans 1-2, and he was basically bad-mouthed across the country. He ended up leaving the delegation with Stephen Harper for what he taught on Romans 1-2, and it would be the same thing I would teach, but the same thing as Matt Rudd teaches. Okay, so just a few stories around Canada. Personally, again, very minor persecution. This one has a little interesting angle. So the story goes something like this. We're having a backyard Bible club in our backyard. So a couple of young people come in and teach the kids, the neighbor's kids, Bible through the Child Evangelism Fellowship. And as I remember, it went something like this. So it's maybe 6 in the morning, and the doorbell rings. And this guy comes to the door and said, we had a sign saying backyard Bible club in front of the house. I should go step and say that. But the doorbell rings, 5 or 6 in the morning, and this guy says, someone has poured a bucket of paint on your minivan. You might want to sort of clean it off before it dries. And I could only assume that's a very minor bit of persecution that we've got for having backyard Bible club. It maybe offended someone. Now, interestingly, the backyard Bible teacher's name was Matt Rudd, right? And there was another lady with him. Okay. At work, in the business world, in the financial world where I work, my honesty hasn't often been appreciated. Right? I'm a straightforward guy, tell the truth. And that's standing for righteousness, so I've had a fair amount of battles in the business world about ethics and honesty, which is just a small, small, small piece of persecution. Next one, have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been persecuted? Do people think you're weird? Now, I don't mean weird because you're weird. I mean weird because of faith or righteousness, right? Okay. Do people laugh at you for being a Christian or going to church? Young people at university maybe, are you mocked for not participating perhaps in heavy drinking, taking illegal drugs, or not being sexually active? Okay. So you may have been persecuted. But the next slide, this is a new slide. I've spoken on this before, but this is a new slide. A few weeks ago, I realized I was a persecutor. So I grew up in a strong Christian family, but I didn't follow the Lord until I was 21. So sometimes I would mock kids at Christian camp who follow righteous ways, right? I would mock other people. So I was a persecutor, right? So if there's another Christian, perhaps, who is following more faithful than you and you mock them, maybe you're a persecutor. Maybe you were persecuted before you were a Christian. I have no idea. Okay, so this is not way out there. I have been a persecutor, and it didn't dawn on me till a few weeks ago. Okay. So next question, could you stand very strong? When you see what some of the people in the videos have faced, could you stand strong in extreme persecution? And most of us say, I can't imagine I would. But I think God, this young lady who was in the video, didn't plan it and think about it and ready for it. God just gave her the strength at the time when she needed it. So God does this throughout history. He can speak, he can go with people and give them strength when it's way beyond their own strength. Okay? So think of the young lady in the video. So a few final thoughts. Pick up a magazine on the topic. Voice of Martyrs has an excellent magazine in the back table there. There's a bookmark. This, you can stick this in your Bible. It has the degrees of persecution. It has a reminder. Stick this in your Bible to remember the persecuted. Visit the three Christians I mentioned in prison by signing a letter to them. You'll feel good about that. Consider start doing it. You can get lists of prisoners who are locked up to talk to, write to them. Consider writing them. Two great websites, persecution.net or persecution.tv, easy to remember. Lots of information on them, testimonies, powerful testimonies like we've seen on the screen. If you want more information, my email address is in the bulletin. Last slide, let's remember the persecuted in a practical way. Okay, let's stand up for the persecuted. And let's stand strong as our society puts more and more pressure on Christians in different ways. And I'm going to pray, and I've got a couple of giveaways. Father, thank you for being with us today. Lord, I pray that I've communicated my clumsy, inarticulate way that we need to stand up for those who are persecuted. We need to pray for them. We need to help them. We need to learn from them. And as persecution looms stronger in Canada, that we need to stand on your word and obey you, not men. In Jesus' name, amen.